So I've already been crying this morning. I blame God. So if I get really disgusting during this, just praise God that more often than not you don't have a woman preaching. See if you can guess what my subject might be today. Now this is really lovely and meant in the most beautiful, beautiful way, but a certain senior pastor not too far from me right now did get a bit nervous that I was going to preach some subversive message, not in the least bit to do with Christmas. But I thought I'd just break the mold and actually be a good girl. So we're going to go to Luke 2. So I really love this time of year. I think there's something really powerful about being able to go out and do your shopping and pick up a pint of milk and hear scripture played at you. We don't get that in July, do we? You know, and I think we get used to it and we get very familiar with it, and there's a safety with the familiarity, and it's like home wrapped up and parceled up for you, that feeling of safety and warmth and home. And Beth this morning broke my heart and said she can't wait to go home. It's like, you are home. Rude. But at the same time, she keeps saying how much she loves this church as her home. And she's just confused, basically. But the sense of home, the sense of safety, the sense of familiarity is profound and powerful. And it's probably a big part of why we get a bit weepy at Christmas. And that sense of everything we could possibly hope for all wrapped up with a bow almost. And I am so sorry, but I'm going to break your hearts a little bit this morning, I think, because I'm going to shift your thinking on something. Or I think I am, because this has really shifted my thinking on something. And it's better, but it ain't familiar. So I'm kind of sorry, and I'm hashtag not sorry. Okay? Does that make sense? So, but it's going to, you know, God sometimes breaks our heart in the right way. He's just had a real go at me this morning, and I've been snotty and grotty, and I've got to preach, Lord, but it was good, you know? So, listen, we all know the story. We all know he was born in Bethlehem. We all know that the prophet Micah wrote about it, or most of us know that the prophet Micah wrote about it 700 years before. Shush! My family shouldn't be the ones making the noise and being subversive while I'm preaching. So Micah 5:2 wrote, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So we know that it had to be Bethlehem, because Micah had already said it was going to be Bethlehem. So when the scriptures say something, that's got to happen, yeah? In fact, I finally got an understanding. You know how a lot of wayside pulpits, they'll say, Jesus died according to the scriptures. Yeah, well, I always read it with a comma in it. Punctuation is really important. I'm a complete geek. Do you want to turn your phone off?
Not mine.
Does whoever want to turn their phone off? Sorry, Mary. I hope my phone's turned off. And I used to read this, Jesus died, according to the scriptures. And I used to read it with completely different meaning because I read it with the wrong punctuation in my head. I read it to say, well, the scriptures say Jesus died. No, Jesus died exactly as the scriptures had said he would die. Finally caught up with that at about 14 or 15 when I read it and realized there was no comma there. I hadn't been raised as a Christian, in my defense, okay? But Jesus was born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures, as in exactly as the scriptures had said he would be, which is fabulous and very reassuring. You know, might be Jesus, might be the Messiah. But why? Why did the scriptures say so? Was it that God knew that it would all unfold, that Joseph had to be there and he'd probably take Mary with him, and when Mary comes, baby. And so he set up Micah to say beforehand, that's where Jesus would be born? Or was it that the prophet got this really weird idea that Bethlehem would be a really, really cool place? Because, you know, Judah. We know that the Messiah should come from Judah, but the Lion of Judah should come from a really big, exciting place, but no, we'll put him in a really tiny, insignificant place. So was it that Micah came up with this idea, and then God had to make it happen somehow and had to rearrange history to make that work? And not meaning disrespect to any understanding of the prophetic word, but I think sometimes we get this idea that prophets can say something and God has to make it come true. And with the greatest respect, that's nonsense. So it wasn't that, actually. But was there another reason why Bethlehem? Because, you know, God could have got Micah to stay anywhere. He could have said, but you, Romsey, random place that nobody's quite sure where it is, somewhere north of Southampton. You, Romsey, though nobody knows where you are quite a nice town, actually. And I think you'd be quite a nice place for my son to be born. So I'm going to set up is it the Star Hotel? See what I did there? Clever God, isn't he? And I'll have you born there. That was a total mistake, by the way. I hadn't planned that bit. Why did God even choose Bethlehem in the first place? What does Bethlehem mean? Come on, scripture people. This is when my two kids completely let me down, and Pete knows it. Beth means house of. Bread. So what have we just taken?
Bread.
Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus came from Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was the bread that was broken for us. I've known that for probably 20 years. What I didn't know was this. Bethlehem, if you look on the map in the back of your Bible, or Google it if your Bible is Google. Ben, you're such a disappointment to your mother. He hasn't got a picture on you. Sorry, I'm a bit focused on this group at the moment. I'm so sorry. I will get back to Jesus. But Bethlehem is just down the hill, well, up the hill actually, from Jerusalem. And Bethlehem had great pasture. Bethlehem had such great pasture that the temple flocks were kept there. I didn't know that. In fact, in Israel, there was only one place that sheep were allowed to be, and that was the wilderness. So anywhere that wasn't close to a town, it was like way out. Which is why shepherds were so disliked and disrespected, because they didn't fit into community. And they were too busy working on Sabbath to actually get to temple, so they were considered lesser mortals. But there was one exception to the rule about where sheep had to be, and that was Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, the flocks were kept closer. They weren't out in the wilderness. In fact, there was a rule that if any sheep was found between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they would be immediately considered to be a sacrificial lamb for the temple. No questions. If they fitted the criteria. So there's actually an interesting thing, because when they were told Bethlehem, they knew that. Like when people were told Manchester a century ago, they thought linen. And when they were told Sheffield, they thought steel. And when they were told Coles, they thought Newcastle. Yeah? When they were told Bethlehem, they thought temple sacrifice. Just like that. I never knew that. I never knew that. This has really got me. So the temple flocks were there outside Bethlehem for one purpose, to provide the Passover lambs and the sacrificial lambs for the temple. The place where they were raised was around this big outcropping of rock which had caves underneath, and the outcropping was called the tower or the watchtower of the flocks, because that's where they would watch the flocks. Firstly, you've got a high place, you can see. Secondly, it's where they could quickly act if a ewe was going into labour, and they could get her safely into the caves. Why the caves? Well, they're sheltered. They were kept ritually clean, ritualistically clean, so that any lamb born there would not be unclean. You can see where I'm going here, but it's good. And when they were watching the flocks, they weren't just watching for wolves, they were watching for birth. They were watching for the birth of the perfect lamb. Oh, okay, you with me so far? So in Micah 4:8 through to 10, but I'm going to miss bits, it says, "As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, that means a pure child of Israel, pure daughter, you know, Jewish girl. The former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Kingship doesn't come to girls. How can kingship come to the daughter of Jerusalem? Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. I'm sorry, but Mike is shouting this at us. He's shouting this at us, but you don't get it till you get it. Like most prophetic stuff in the Bible, it only makes sense when it makes sense. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city and camp in the open field. So we've got a pure daughter of Israel who is going to somehow be in labor even though she's pure. But she's not in the city itself, she's in the area called Bethlehem. And she's out in the open somehow, as in, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, because I know the carols are cool, but probably not a stable. Okay. So, there's nothing wrong, by the way, with having a stable. Ben made the manger that we used in the carnival. It's a powerful symbol, and sometimes symbols are worth hanging on to, even if they're not. You know, don't let this destroy your thing about stables, okay? But listen, Zion, daughter of Zion, kingship come, labor, open field. So there's a good reason to believe that Mary had Jesus at a place set aside for the birth of the sacrificial Passover lambs. Now, at this place in Bethlehem, every firstborn male was considered holy and set aside for sacrifice. It's very clear he's the firstborn. She's still a virgin. You can't get more firstborn than that. And when the lambs were born in the caves at the base of the tower, the perfect firstborn male lambs were protected from hurting themselves. Now, I woke up this morning with a random bruise, and the only reason I can think is to demonstrate, because I have no idea how this little bruise happened, but we can knock ourselves so easily, especially those of us with fair skin, knock ourselves so easily and bruise so easily. And as soon as a lamb was bruised, it wasn't considered good enough. It wasn't acceptable as a sacrifice. So to keep them safe, they would take the lamb, every perfect lamb that was born, and they take it. Now, mums, have you had any difficult babies who wouldn't settle? Because they still do this. This works, so we still do it. A lot of things have kind of gone. They didn't have plastic in those days, but... But when you've got a kid that's really not settling, you wrap it up, don't you? You bundle it. Swaddle it. So when they had a lamb to protect it from... They probably didn't have green dots on it, but you know. You didn't see these. There we go, perfect. They would take the lamb, and they would avoid the microphone. Sorry, John. And they would wrap it up. And they'd wrap it up tight. So firstly, its legs and arms wouldn't get damaged. Well, you know, legs and legs. And they would bundle it. What's this beginning to look like? Only the perfect spotless lambs were protected from damage. Only the perfect spotless lambs were bundled, swaddled. And the most perfect ones at all, they're the ones that were kept for the sacrifice. Swaddling bands. So the job of keeping watch was partly a shepherd role and partly a priestly role, because they had to protect the sacrifice. Okay, you're still with me, because this was huge and I had time to catch my breath in between and have a little praise moment and carry on. So feel free to have your little praise moment. When they had bundled the perfect lambs and swaddled them, They needed to keep them from rolling around. It's quite a funny picture, really. I'm sorry, I'm a bit of a kid, but I quite like the idea of lambs trying to move and just rolling. And in the caves at the bottom of the watchtower for the flocks, they had stone floors. So what they had done, they had carved out shallows and depressions for sheep to eat from, because you know sheep don't lift their heads up to eat, they lift their heads down, put their heads down to eat. So my beautiful manger, Ben, I love the manger, but it ain't right. And I drew the picture for you to make it. Because the mangers in the caves of the watchtower of the flocks for the Passover lambs were hollows in the ground, depressions that they'd made, troughs that they'd cut into the stone. And when the perfect lambs were born, they bundled them up and they laid them in a manger to protect them. Okay? This has really blown me away. Only the perfect lambs were swaddled. Only the perfect lambs were laid, like my Jesus, in a manger. So the shepherds are out in the fields watching for birth. Now, they might not have been watching for birth right then, because we don't actually know if it was lambing season. There's so much confusion about when he's born. The average understanding at the moment is somewhere around about September, about 6 years BC, which is impossible because you can't be before yourself. But we've kind of got the count wrong and we've got a bit confused, but that's fine. And anybody that tells you that it's just a pagan celebration we've stolen, no, we had the sense to turn it into something good and holy from something that was ungood and unholy. It was good to create a date to celebrate. And as we had no idea when the date actually was, it was a good choice. Light of the world, step down into darkness. Shortest day, pretty close. Good choice. So here we have a perfect lamb born to a daughter of Jerusalem. Sorry, a daughter of Zion. And we have shepherds who speak this language. See, it's been lost in translation to me. I didn't get any of this. I've done a Bible degree and various other bits and pieces, and nobody has ever taught me this stuff. The shepherds were probably just a little distance away from the Tower of the Lambs, because it says, let's go to Bethlehem. So we think of them as going to the town, but it's actually the area. Let's go back to the tower. Let's go back. Now, I'm projecting. We don't know this for sure, okay? But there's a good reason to believe this is right. Okay, this all fits too perfectly, too incredibly, to not have God in there somewhere. So the angel said to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling bands and lying in the manger. I've always kind of pictured that as like directions. In fact, one of the nativity plays I did a few years ago, I played on the concept of sign, and I had an angel run to the back and pick up a sign. It said, this is a sign, and it had a picture of a manger on it. Because the idea of the way we understand it is, well, I've always thought it to mean like a direction sign on the road, like this is the way to Bethlehem. You'll be able to find the baby when you find him in a manger. And we have videos behind carols that show the shepherds looking for a baby in a manger. Yeah? And we've kind of imprinted this idea. But actually, it was a sign that only they would understand. Because the sign isn't a directions. The sign is the baby. The sign is where the baby is, how he's dressed, like a sacrificial lamb, which they would understand. The sign is that he's in the manger, because that's where they put the sacrificial lambs. It says, today in the town of David, again, that can mean area, a saviour has been born to you. They're being told this saviour is for you. And the sign is a sign that you will understand because you speak shepherd. Now we know that God worked with the concept of shepherds and wise men or kings because Jesus came to be a shepherd and is a king and was a very, very wise man. The sign isn't where to find him. They know where to find him because they know where the mangers are. Because the mangers are things they use every day. It's like telling a nurse to go and look for somebody holding a syringe. They know where the syringes are kept. You know? Right? Or telling a mum to go look in a washing pile. Well, they know where the washing pile is. Taking over the kitchen and the floor, probably. The shepherds knew where he was because they knew where the mangers were. The sign wasn't how to find him. The sign was him. This is who he is. The sign is, this is the sacrificial lamb. This is the perfect sacrifice from God. The angels have already told them he's the saviour. So it's not that he's the saviour that's the sign. That's not the revelation. Angels have already done that bit. Kind of stolen that thunder, and it's not directions, it's what his job's going to be. So when Mary wrapped Jesus up that night, we have no idea what she was thinking. Joseph wasn't a shepherd, Mary wasn't a shepherd. We have no idea whether or not there were shepherds in their family. So it's entirely possible that Mary had a baby and thought, better wrap him up. What have we got to work with here? Oh, look, there is some cloth set aside. Let's hope they understand, but we'd better wrap the baby up. Swaddling clothes. I mean, we know they'd have been clean because they were set aside for a perfect lamb, so they would have been kept clean. We always hold on to this amazing concept that Jesus came to a filthy, filthy place. And it's profound and it's shocking that he would do that. But actually, he did come to a filthy, filthy place. It's called the earth. And the filth that bothers Jesus that he came to sort out wasn't muck and wasn't dung. It was sin. So the fact that it was a ritually clean place doesn't take away the fact that he came to a filthy, filthy place. But of everywhere on the planet to come, he came to the only ritually clean place on the planet that had been set aside for the birth of Passover lambs. As far as I can tell. Listen, it's not categorically clear in Scripture, but I think there's more evidence of this with all these bits than there is of lots of other things that we state as Bible truth. So you've got to take this away and weigh it. And if you want to hang on to your stable, hang on to your stable, because there's a lot of beauty in that. I'm never going to look at this the same way again, because I feel that we've found something here. So Mary has grabbed the cloths and wrapped the baby up, and then your arms are tied. You've just given birth and presumably fed him, because that's what you do after giving birth when they finally wake up. And then what do? You're shattered. You want to sleep. Oh, look, there's a really helpful hollow in the ground. He'll be safe in there. Sometimes we do things that are logical and obvious just because they present themselves to us, and we have no idea of the profound nature of what God is saying through those things. And that's okay. We don't have to always understand what God's doing. But the shepherds turn up. Because they know where the manger is. Mary shows them the baby. Now, they're shepherds. So at this point, there might be some awkwardness. Do you mind awfully? If it's, no, it's fine. Because they're all very English. But at some point, surely one of the shepherds said, you know what we actually use these for? At some point, surely they said, because it says later that everybody was amazed at what the shepherds said. Do you not think maybe Mary would have been quite amazed at what the shepherds said? See, she knows who this baby is, but ain't nobody ever said anything about sacrifice. when they come in, they see a perfect, spotless lamb. Because that's what their eyes have been trained to see in that situation. When you look at verses 17 to 19, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. I realise I'm still holding him. It's very natural just to... I don't want to put him down now because I haven't got a hollow. It's not safe. Someone's going to hold on to him. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. And it says, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I'm an outward processor. You might have spotted that. So if something weird happens to me, I want to get it sussed out, and I kind of put it out there and read it. I kind of say the words out because it helps me get them in order. And I've got so much else going on in my head that, because ADHD, so I can't always process the new thing and that thing. So I keep that thing back in there and I put the new thing out there to have a look at it properly. Mary obviously was an inward processor, which is very useful in this circumstance, and God chose well. Well done. It's really condescending, but you know what I mean. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's processing. What has just happened here? Yes, I've just given birth to God's son. That's massive. But what is this about the cloths and the manger? And what's going on here? She knew who he was, but she didn't know what it meant. A lot of people over Christmas will say they know who Jesus is or was and say, oh yes, he was God's son, but they don't know what it meant. The swaddling bands and the manger were signs, a sign that only one group of people on the planet would definitely get, the temple shepherds. And the temple shepherds only lived in one place, Bethlehem area. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Not because Micah had said so, because God chose that place because it needed to be said what Jesus was going to do. Watching you. Would you like to share with the class? Obviously, we're having a phone day today. I'm really glad it's not mine. One of my favourite ex-pastors' phone went off in the middle of, and he asked me to answer it while he was preaching. And the person was like bellowing down because he had it on speaker, very awkward. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Suddenly, an unremarkable village in the back of nowhere that nobody really likes much becomes the centre of the universe. And suddenly a group of people who are normally considered completely unreliable witnesses are the only people who can bear witness to the truth of who Jesus really is and what he's going to be. They're entrusted with the deepest truth in history because they were the ones who would understand the sign. Listen, I hope you can forgive me for destroying a picture that I've held on to and loved for years. I hope you can work this through with God and find peace and find joy, because to me this is earth-shatteringly profound. And an awful lot of our ideas of what Christmas was like have come from carols and from Christmas songs. And they're wonderful, and some of them are incredibly powerful, and I was toying with the idea of actually playing Mary Did You Know at the end, because obviously it leads us through what Jesus did. I couldn't find a video with that I was really happy with theologically, and I'm pedantic about this sort of stuff, so I've left it. But we know what he went on to do, but I had no idea that it was announced so clearly right at the very, very beginning like that. I quite like the wooden stable and the wooden manger, and the wooden manger's in the middle of my garden, and there's going to be something shiny happen on Tuesday night. So when my neighbours wake up on Wednesday, oh, look, shiny bright in a manger. Oh, it's not just a planter. Somebody's put some fairy lights in it. because the symbol is powerful. And that's okay. But now that I know this, that truth is, I'm going to hold on to that. And I'm going to tell people just like the shepherds did, because I feel like it's only right that I do. Listen, just a thought, and this is a more common thought around Christmas. I'm thinking that there was an inn that really missed out. Yeah, I grew up in a guest house, and Mum and Dad always like really would kind of be grumpy if they had to turn someone away because money, you know. And we had some random people turn up at stupid o'clock, which was really strange because we lived on an island and we knew when the ferries came. And by an hour after the ferry, there shouldn't be anybody else still looking for a room because they should be sorted, you know. But we had one person turn up about 1:30 in the morning with a bicycle, which he'd taken up the mountain because he'd read the sign wrong. And he thought it was a mountain, like a mountain biking path, and it was a 2,886-foot mountain, shaped like that. So he was quite tired by the time he got to us, and the only police car on the island was looking for him. So, and then this random man turns up. But he'd read the sign wrong. The inn missed out. Now, I know God's plan was different. But if I'd been the innkeeper, I'd have been pretty gutted at missing that one. Of all the guests to boast about. See, we quite like having the famous guests. For example, Captain Mark Phillips stayed at our guest house. I mean, not the Captain Mark Phillips, but a Captain Mark Phillips stayed at our guest house, which was good. But truth, the real Princess Anne thinks my quiche is the nicest quiche she's ever tasted. It's my mother's quiche, actually. But I got a special commendation for the tomato slice on the top, and the fact it was actually central. Stick a cocktail stick in it and cover it with a seed. Not the stick, the hole. There's tricks. And when you're an innkeeper, you want to be able to boast about who you've hosted, yeah? And they missed the best opportunity ever because they were full. I am trying to manage what I eat for medical reasons. And so far today, I've completely failed and had a shed load of bread. But bread is biblical because Bethlehem, so we're good. That's my excuse forever now. I'm going to hold on to that one. But you know when you've eaten the whole Christmas dinner? And then a bit more. And then the last 18 pigs in blankets looking at no one in particular. 13, yes, okay. Come on, youth, bear witness. Who knows the truth of this? Shame. But when you've had this much and then you've had a bit more and you've got a real food baby going, yeah? And then somebody offers you the Christmas biscuits because they've kept them special for Christmas. You're like, no, thank you. I'm full. I'm so full. We might miss out on the best thing because we're too full of good things. The inn missed out on the best thing because it was too full of good things, too full of God's people coming together for apparently ungodly reasons, and yet God was obviously in it. And it was probably quite a celebration of families coming together. But they missed out on the best thing. So when we've prided ourselves on understanding what Christmas really is, and felt a bit dismissive of Grandma got run over by a reindeer, one of my secret favourites, to be honest, and maybe despaired that everybody else doesn't quite get it, even though they are pumping out scripture in the supermarkets. When all the shopping's done, all the food is eaten, all the toys and gadgets have been played with, let's make sure that we've left room for the perfect, spotless sacrifice.